Thank you to turn to the book of Jude today. Jude is that little porch before the book of Revelation. And it is that preparation for the ministry of the saints in heaven. Revelation, or the book of Jude, and we'll begin at verse 20. Jude, verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some having compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted with the flesh, or by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. As I read these verses in the book of Jude, in these closing few verses, there were three things that jumped out at me. Number one, will we ever get there? And secondly, how shall we arrive? And thirdly, what shall it be like when we do get there? Now I'm speaking, of course, of that great statement of Jude, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now, every Christian wrestles with these questions. How shall we get there? How shall we arrive? And what will it be like when we get to heaven? That's why we came to Christ. That's why we wanted to become a Christian, that we might be saved for heaven. And of course, it's the final goal of the believer in Christ to get to heaven. Now, in our salvation, we need to think of that golden chain. Justification is our deliverance from the penalty of sin. Our sanctification is our deliverance from the presence of sin or its power in our lives. And then our glorification is our deliverance from a world where we are dwelling in sin to a world where there is absolutely no sin. And heaven becomes our final destination. It is the future enduring life of every believer in the Lord Jesus. If we feel that, then everything else is a failure. Talking about the cross, talking about redemption, talking about salvation, witnessing the gospel, building churches, all of that is absolutely vanity if we do not one day reach heaven and enjoy its promised glories. And hence I note with great comfort to my soul that the Lord will undertake. We're told here that he will undertake for me in this life. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling. And so he's going to be with us all the way of our earthly journey right to the end. And then he will be with us because he will present us faultless. He's going to be the one who undertakes the arrival into glory and that introduction, if you will, of our soul into the presence of the eternal God, who shall present you faultless before the presence of his glory. Now, in the final pages of John Bunyan's book, The Pilgrim's Progress, which is the story of Christian and hopeful as they arrive at the gates of heaven, they have gone down through the waters of death, and they have come up at the other side, where they are met by two shining ones, or angels, who welcome them and they escort them along the hill to the New Jerusalem. Along that way, they are meted and greeted by a company of white, bright, shining angels who again lead them to the gate of the New Jerusalem, and they shout for the gate to open. And it is then that the King appears, and Christian and Hopeful in a moment are transfigured, and they receive new, beautiful bodies. Now, Bunyan's expression, Bunyan's description is an absolute classic. And those words I have summarized, but I want to read for you John Bunyan's description of Christian and Hopeful going through the waters of death, climbing up the hill of Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, coming to the gate and being welcomed into heaven. The talk they had with the shining ones was about the glory of the place, who told them that the beauty and glory of it was inexpressible. There, said they, is Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels and the spirits of just men made perfect. You are going now, said they, to the paradise of God, wherein you shall see the tree of life, and eat of the never-fading fruits thereof. And when you come there, you shall have white robes given you, and your walk and talk shall be every day with the King, even all the days of eternity. There you shall not see again such things as you saw when you were in the lower region upon earth, to wit, sorrow, sickness, affliction, and death, for the former things have passed away. You are going now to Abram, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to the prophets, men that God hath taken away from the evil to come, and that are now resting upon their beds, each one walking in righteousness. The men then asked, what must we do in the holy place? To whom it was answered, you must there receive the comfort of all your toil, and have joy for all your sorrow. You must reap what you have sown, even the fruit of all your prayers, and tears, and sufferings for the King by the way. In that place you must wear crowns of gold, and enjoy the perpetual sight and vision of the Holy One. For there you shall see him as he is. There also you shall serve him continually with praise, with shouting and thanksgiving, whom you desire to serve in the world, though with much difficulty, because of the infirmity of your flesh. There your eyes shall be delighted with seeing, and your ears with hearing, the pleasant voice of the Mighty One. There you shall enjoy your friends again that are gone thither before you. And there you shall with joy receive even everyone that follows into the holy place after you. There also you shall be clothed with glory and majesty, and put into an equipage fit to ride out with the King of Glory, when he shall come with sound of trumpet in the clouds, as upon the wings of the wind. You shall come with him, and when he shall sit upon the throne of judgment, you shall sit by him. Yea, and when he shall pass sentence upon all the workers of iniquity, let them be angels or men, you also shall have a voice in that judgment, because they were his and your enemies. Also, when he shall again return to the city, you shall go too with sound of trumpet, and be ever with him. I think that is the best description I have ever read of the entrance of a Christian into the presence of the King. Jude, in his little epistle, and in the final part of verse 24, says that the Lord will present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now there are three parts to the believer's joys in heaven that require our study. There will be inexpressible joy in the glory of God. He will present you faultless before the presence of His glory. That's the first area to rejoice in, that we will be basking in the glory of God. Secondly, there is the inexpressible joy of the glory of Christ. And thirdly, the inexpressible joy of the shining saints. Now, we're not going to look at all of that today, just the first one. The inexpressible joy of enjoying the glory of God. I want to speak to you then about the person that makes heaven to be heaven. We need to go no further in the Bible than our text to see this truth expressed for us here. Christ, we are told here by Jude, this little epistle, verse 24, will present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Now that presenting means directly in front of. You will have a front row seat to enjoy the brilliance, the wonder, the splendor, the glory of the Father. Heaven is described by the Lord Jesus as entering into the joy of the Lord. And the psalmist tells us that at God's right hand there are joys forevermore. And so heaven is a place of unspeakable gladness. There is no sorrow, no sickness, no turmoil, no trouble. It is a place of endless joys. And the chief reason is that God Himself dwells in the happiness of His holiness. Did we get that? The chief reason why heaven will be a happy place for Christians is that God Himself dwells in the happiness of His holiness. And if only here in this side of heaven we could grasp a little of the wonder and the glory of the infinite extent of God's holiness and happiness, we would begin to understand why heaven is a place of exceeding joy for all who enter there. Now, this glory of God really are His essential perfections. Theologians call them the attributes of God, the characteristics of God. And every one of them are perfect. There's no flaw, there's no negative, there's no flip side to these wonders about the glory of God. We will see these things, and we will see this glory for ourselves. In Revelation 22:4, it says, "And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads." So heaven is going to be a place where we will enter into, share in, enjoy full participation in that essential, glorious nature, the holy happiness of the living God. Heaven is God manifest to His people. And the saints are going to behold the Father's face. And this is something that surely we learn over and over again in the Bible, that we will see Him and that we will praise the One and we shall be like Him. It will be transforming. Now, I know this is fully impossible for us to grasp this side of heaven. But the Bible teaches us, 1 John 3:2, that we shall see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him. Our enjoyment of God in this church service depends very much upon our attitude and our preparation for it. If you've come to church for the very first time, you've never been in church in your life before, it's going to be a difficult thing for you to grasp the God whom we worship. If you know your Bible and you have memorized Bible verses and catechism answers questions about what is God, God is a spirit, eternal, unchangeable, immutable, if you understand something in your heart and mind about the nature of God, then you know what this worship service is about. Then think of heaven. When we are transformed, our soul are made spiritually pure. Our bodies are transformed into the very image and the beauty of our God and our Redeemer. Do you think of Moses when he was in the Mount Sinai for those 40 days, 40 nights? And there God allowed him to see just that little last remnant, that little tail end of his glory as it passed by. And Moses had to hide himself in the rocks from the extreme majesty of God. And yet, Moses' face shone. It shone so brightly that he had to put a cloth veil over it to talk to other men. There was something of the wonder and the beauty and the glory of God transforming Moses in the mountain in that short interview. And yet he was on earth in the flesh. He was not yet glorified. But he gained and retained for a time the glory of God shining from his face. Now when we get to heaven and we are transformed into his likeness, there will be such a transmission of that inner essential glory of God that we participate in that same perfect splendor of the one we worship. I want to quote to you from a commentator where the Bible says we shall be like him. A little comment. We shall be like him in body, fashioned like to his glorious body, in immortality and in corruption, in power, in glory, in spirituality, in a freedom from all imperfections, sorrows, afflictions, and death, and in soul, which likeness will lie in perfect knowledge of divine things and in complete holiness. You see, our problem here on earth in worshiping God is that our knowledge is so limited. It is so imperfect, and sometimes it's skewed, and we compare it to earthly things, and we come up with the wrong reflection of the nature of God. And so we conclude that heaven will be heaven because we will have perfect knowledge. And we will know him even as we are known. We will not look through a glass darkly, but we will see face to face the splendor and the beauty of our God. Today here in this worship service, we are hindered by our flesh, our bodies. As I see you wriggle in your seats, perhaps you're not comfortable. Perhaps you're in pain. It's hard to focus. Perhaps you're sleepy. Perhaps your mind is distracted about something else. It's hard to really worship God in truth and spirit with all our mind, soul, strength, and with devoting love to our God, because we're in the flesh. These bodies limit our worship of God. But in heaven, there will be no such limitations. Now, I know that you're afraid that this preacher is just going to run on and just keep repeating all these things and saying these things over and over until the time's up. Maybe you thought when I was reading from John Bunyan, that's where we're going to be the sermon today. No, I'm just trying to whet our appetites. Just trying to get our minds into focus of the wonder of it all. We're going to heaven. We're going to see the King. And I read Revelation chapter 4 because I just want to go down that chapter and show you some of the things that we will behold. We'll behold his face, we have learned already. And I want you to notice in chapter 4, verse 1, that it says, "And after this I looked, and behold," I looked. These are things to see and behold. Some people have the idea that heaven's going to be all cloudy. No, they are visible things there. "And this I looked, And behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things we're going to see, things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Here is now the God whom we worship. In all his glory and all his beauty, we're going to behold his face. And this Revelation chapter 4 gives us in real biblical, picturesque terms something of what we will behold as we look upon the Lord. And God himself is the person that makes heaven. You see, I don't want to just preach to you about streets of gold and mansions and pearls and all the rich stones and things that are mentioned in the Revelation. I think those things just help us to understand the exquisite beauty, brilliance, preciousness of it all. But the glory is going to be our God. And Jesus, we're told in Jude 24, is going to present us right in front row seat of our Heavenly Father. He's going to be seated on that throne, and we're going to spend our time worshiping the one who is glorious upon his throne. That's the scene that we see right here. And for us, it's going to be inexpressible joy. That's how Jude describes it. He'll present us faultless before the presence of his glory with inexpressible joy. That word means it's unspeakable. Words fail. It is such gladness, we can't even fully think of it here on earth. That's the sight we behold. Move down to verse 8, and you will see that we will behold his holiness. His holiness. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Whatever they see, and however they picture it, and with whatever faculties they enjoy to behold God's glory, they say it three times, Holy, holy, holy. Now, some would like to build out of that, of course, the doctrine of the Trinity, which we believe in. There are three persons in the Godhead. But I don't think we want to use this text just to build the doctrine of the Trinity. Because in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah was given that revelation of the living God, he also said, Holy, holy, holy. Not that the Trinity didn't exist then as well, he did. But I believe that this is all a matter of emphasis. And this is what takes their hearts and minds. This is what satisfies. This is what they begin to understand something of. It's not about God's size or power. It's his glory. Holy, holy, holy. And the repetition of these phrases merely emphasizes. In the Chaldee text, it says, Holy is the highest heavens, the house of his majesty, holy upon the earth. The work of his power, holy forever and ever and ever, is the Lord of hosts. And that habit in Jewish minds of repeating three times is just to nail it home, to get it through. This is the outstanding wonder of our God. He's holy, holy, holy. So we behold his glory, we behold his holiness, we behold his worship. In that verse 8, notice too that this is the happy activity of these angels in heaven. They rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, you will see now that it's almost like this ripple of worship. And these four living creatures described here as four beasts, these are some specially designated angels. And when they begin the act of worship, you can see now the whole chorus rippling, falling, worshiping the God of glory. And it says in verse 9, and they give glory and honor and thanks. That's what we're going to do. That's what you're going to do when you get to heaven. You're going to give glory to God. It's going to be your occupation. That's going to be your eternal employment. You will be active giving glory to God the Father. And that glory begins here now. We are entering into that right at this very time. We are worshiping, entering into the presence of God. You'll notice in verse 10, the 24 elders, they also cast their crowns before the throne. And we see this activity of heaven. Now, does our worship on earth reflect something of this? If we're preparing for heaven, praying that we want to be in heaven, we want to worship the God of heaven, then we will want to reflect and prepare and worship God in that very same way. But going to the end of the chapter in verse 11, I want you to notice that we're going to behold the worth of his purposes. It says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God's worth gives worth to every one of his purposes. You'll notice that it says, for thy pleasure they are and were created. That word pleasure means God's purposes, his determination, what he wills. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth. That means God's pleasure, what God determines, what God desires, let that be done here on earth. And what brings pleasure to God is true worth. There's our value system now. In heaven, that's our value system. What is for God's pleasure and brings glory to him is worthy. Now take that value system of heaven. Let's bring it right down here to Cloverdale. Let's bring it down into your workaday life. What is your value system? Is it the house, the bank? Is it earthly things? Things that the Bible says will burn up, perish, being material. They will not endure. The things that are worthy are the things that bring glory to the Father. That's our worth. And that's the scale on which we measure true Christian worth. What brings glory to the Father? I know I've just scratched the surface on this great pilgrimage into the presence of the King of Glory. Much more has to be said about it. But I want to move on to the people who will worship God in heaven. It says in Jude 24 that the Lord presents them faultless. That's the people who enter into heaven. They are presented faultless. You see, they must be holy. No one can enter into heaven without holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Now we have to come down to the gospel here and to the whole way by which we as sinners are made perfect, holy before God. And that comes down to our justification. That comes down to the whole process by which you are made just as if you'd never sinned. That's the gospel. That's salvation. And of course we go to the cross and we see the sacrifice that Jesus offered. And the Lord Jesus, who offered up himself on that cross to be that sufficient sacrifice to wipe out all debt against sinners. He's the same Lord who will take you and me as Christians and present us faultless before the Father. justified, declared righteous on the basis of the blood that was shed on the cross. And so the people who will enter heaven worshiping with God are those who are justified, declared righteous, and set free from all iniquity. Let me ask you, have you asked the Lord to be your Savior, to justify you, to wash away your sins, to make you right for heaven? That's what righteousness is about, to make a sinner right in God's sight, ready for heaven. Without that, you'll never be there. You could never exist for a second in that glory of the Father if you are not justified freely from all things and your sin and guilt dealt with by the blood of Jesus. You need that. You absolutely need that. And heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. It is for those that are Christians, redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And if you have not come and trusted Him, you cannot be in heaven. You cannot enter there. If there's only one who can present you faultless before the presence of the Father, and that's the Lord Jesus. And if you're saying, but I don't want the Lord Jesus in my life, I don't want to be a Christian, I don't want to be saved, then you have no heaven. No heaven. And we want you over there. We want you saved. We want you ready for heaven. We want you to be have a testimony that you've settled the account and prepared for heaven. And so I beg of you today to come. Prepare for heaven. There's a third thing I want us to do today, and I want us to take a perspective, the perspective that the joys of heaven give to God's promises, even to troubled saints here on earth. I know we have many troubled hearts, troublous times. And we need to look at this text in Jude 24 and see the perspective that this gives to the promises of God. You'll notice that this is a doxology. It's unto him that is able, and then it's to the only wise God, our Savior. And of course, this is to be a form of our worship here on earth. And we take this attitude, we take this attitude of praise and worship, and we believe what God's going to do and the change that he's going to effect in every one of us. And here on earth, of course, we're called to walk bearing a cross. In the world ye shall have tribulation, and that with much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God. I'm not going to get into the matter of the great tribulation. There are some who think that Christians are going to escape it all. But I don't believe the Bible says that. I believe that there are martyrs that go through that great tribulation, are persecuted unto death for Jesus' sake. In this world, we will have tribulation. The Psalm 23 tells us, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and staff, they comfort me. And then it goes on to talk about preparing a table before me in the presence of mine enemies and of that eternal home in glory. And this perspective becomes our consolation. Do not think that your Christianity is heaven on earth. No, the promises, they are afar off, and we're waiting for them. This is not our glory. This is the place of witnessing. In Hebrews 11 it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And that's what we are as Christians. We're pilgrims. There's no comforts here. There's no ease here. God's promises are for heavenly rest, not perfect earthly rest. Here we are to suffer tribulation. There we enter into our everlasting rest. Here is to be a witness in a cruel, hostile world. Here we wear a cross, but there we wear a crown. You don't get crowns on earth. Christians don't get crowns here in this world. We get crowns when we cross over to the other side and enter into the presence of the King. Here we must turn fear to faith, but there we will enjoy glory. By sight we shall see Him. Here is our lot to watch and wait with patience. And remember that patience means happy endurance in trial. But there it will be to walk in white, in joyful praises. And so let this perspective of heaven and of the joys that will be yours when you enter that land of glory comfort your heart in the troubles, the trials, the tears of this old world. God's promises have not failed. They are yet to be realized in the life of the Christian. And I want to go back in the closing moments to a little scene drawn by John Bunyan. He said, "Now while they were thus drawing towards the gate, that behold a company of the heavenly host came out to meet them." That's Christian and hopeful. "To whom it was said by the other two shining ones, 'These are the men that have loved our Lord when they were in the world, and that have left all for his holy name. And he hath sent us to fetch them, and we have brought them thus far on their desired journey, that they may go in and look their Redeemer in the face with joy.' Then the heavenly host gave a great shout, saying, 'Blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' There came out also at this time to meet them several of the king's trumpeters, clothed in white and shining raiment, who with melodious noises and loud made even the heavens to echo with their sound. These trumpeters saluted Christian and his fellow with 10,000 welcomes from the world. And this they did with shouting and with sound of trumpet." I read this because I firmly believe if you can't say it better, use what you got. And I recommend you those closing pages of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, The Entrance of a Christian into the Glories of Heaven. Let this give us a new perspective. And let us hold to the promises of the Lord, which are yea and amen. They will not fail us. Our tears will be dried up. Our troubles will be turned to joy. Yea, exceeding joy. Unspeakable joy in the presence of His glory. Are you ready? Are you going there? Are you a Christian today? Are you willing to sign up for heaven today? The Lord Jesus promises, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Please come. Give your heart to Christ. This is what it's all about. Glory for all eternity.